We'll be back in Exodus this morning. Good to have everybody out. See all your smiling faces. Missed you all on Wednesday night. We had Mary and Peter out on Wednesday, and Katie and Kev was online, but I couldn't see them because the camera doesn't work. And my internet was absolutely horrible anyway, so we had all kinds of issues going on there. But no, it's good to have everybody in church today. And good to have the family together, so to speak. But anyway, we're going to be in Exodus chapter number 12 today. Exodus chapter 12. Les is just now getting caught up after her couple weeks out. She doesn't realize we were that far along. Heard her say, oh my. But anyway, Exodus chapter 12. Before we get started, let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer and ask for his blessing and his guidance as we study his word today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, for the opportunity to gather together with a church family, Lord, and the opportunity that we have to gather around your word and to look into it and to study it, Lord, and to learn from it, to grow from it. I just pray that you would guide and direct me and my thoughts, Lord, and help me, Lord, to say the things that are needful and helpful and true, Lord. Help me rightly dividing your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with each person here, that they would reap from this exactly what they need, Lord, that they could apply this to their lives, that they can grow thereby, that they can draw closer to you and in their walk with you, Lord. And Lord, just do exactly that which is needed here today. Help us as a church to be a light and a witness to those we come in contact with. Help us, Lord, to be able to share the gospel, to tell folks about you, Lord, and hopefully see people come into the family of God, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all you do. And blessings I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, finally, I hope I'm not counting my chickens before they hatch. But anyway, today, finally, we get Israel out of Egypt. We've been working on this for a while, for 11 chapters now. And we've seen Moses come along. God appeared to him and called him out of the backside of the desert. He originally thought that he was going to deliver Israel on his own, and that didn't work. And so after 40 years in the desert, figuring out how to be a shepherd and how to be really a nobody after growing up for 40 years in the palace thinking he was somebody. After 40 years learning he was a nobody, that he would depend on God and trust in him, the Lord appears to him, tells him, go back to Egypt. All the people who were seeking your life, they're dead now. You can go back to Egypt, and you're going to lead my people, Israel, out. He, of course, brought up all of his excuses. We know that. And God wouldn't take any of his excuses, wouldn't take no for an answer, made a few allowances even. And so he sent Moses and his brother to Pharaoh and to the people of Israel. The people of Israel believed him at first. Pharaoh says, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to listen to him. And after the rejection, even the people of Israel started rejecting him. And he began to despair. He began to cry out. And God said, go ahead. You'll see by the time this is over with that they will thrust you out altogether. You will leave with a mighty hand. You're going to be sent away, and you won't be sent away empty. And wherever you go, you're going to be enriched. You're going to be made wealthy as you're leaving, even though you are currently slaves. And so Moses didn't see any way that could possibly happen. And God began sending plagues on Egypt. And one by one, the plagues attacked all of the gods that Egypt held so dear and trusted in, showing Egypt that their gods were nothing, that they were powerless, that they had no ability whatsoever to help or to protect the people of Egypt. But at the same time, it was demonstrating that the God of Israel was a powerful God. He was in control of all things. He was able to deliver. He was mighty to save. And so through all of that, Pharaoh, by the end, is going to know who the God of Israel is. Remember I said a moment ago, he told Moses, I don't know your God. I'm not going to listen to him. After he looks out his window and he sees his entire country lying waste, his people are starving, many of them are destitute, in poverty. They're without all their crops, their livestock. Everything is gone. And he sees his entire country lying in ruin. There's not even any greenery left, not a piece of grass, not a single stalk of barley or of wheat. And he looks out and he sees what his foolishness has caused, what his refusal, his rebellion against God has caused. and he still hardens his heart. And so last week, what we've seen in chapter number 11 is that at the end of chapter 10, Pharaoh finally tells Moses, "You're not going to see my face anymore. If you see my face again, you're going to die." And Moses says, "You're right, I won't see your face anymore. But before I go, let me tell you what God's going to do. God is going to come and he is going to kill your firstborn, because he had already told you, 'Let my son go or he will kill your son.' And God's going to keep true to his word. He's going to keep true to his promise." And so he said, God is going to come and he's going to smite the firstborn from the house of Pharaoh all the way down to the dungeons in Egypt. He's going to smite the firstborn of the cattle. He's going to kill all of them. And even after all these other nine plagues have already came to pass, just as it was spoken, Pharaoh is still dumb enough to not listen, to not take him seriously. And so he hardens his heart once again. Moses leaves in a rage after telling him what's getting ready to happen. And that brings us to chapter number 12. And we find in chapter 12 what is known as the Passover. And the Passover, really, chapter 12 is the what I would consider the most important chapter in the entire book of Exodus. This is the pivotal chapter. This is the important one. This is the one that has the most application for us today. Because as we're going to see throughout the Passover, it is a picture of Christ and what Christ has done for us. And God orchestrates it. He lays it out perfectly several thousand years before it ever happens. Does it down to the day, down to exact details, and he puts a perfect picture of Christ. And so we'll see that today. So let's go ahead and read in Exodus chapter number 12. Verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment." Now notice that part. "Against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even until the first day ye shall put away, or even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that shall ye keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So I'll stop reading there for sake of time, and so I don't put anyone to sleep. As we look at this passage, we've seen, as I've said already, the nine plagues that's already came. And this final one is the plague of the death of the firstborn. It was going to be for all of those throughout all of Egypt, that it was going to touch every single household. It didn't matter how wealthy or how poor, how important or unimportant, where they were at or who they were a part of. This applied to all of them. Not only did it apply to people, it applied to animals as well. Up to this point in time, God had not touched the life of man. He had put boils upon men. He had afflicted them, but he had not taken life up until this point. But that's about to change. He promised from the very beginning, if you will not let Israel go, then I will take your firstborn. I will take your son. And of course, God holds to his word, and he is going to keep that which he said he'd do. And so as we consider this this plague here, we've seen that in the past several, that God had severed Israel from the rest of them. Mm-hmm. That whenever the animals of the Egyptians died, Israel's didn't. When there was darkness throughout the land of Egypt that could be felt, they had light in their homes in Israel, right? There was a difference between them. This one's a little bit different because Israel is not severed from the rest of them in this. It's not that God just chooses to leave them out of this plague, but Israel has something they actually must do, and they must act by faith to escape this plague.
Right.
And so we'll see that as we go through this. And so as we consider the Passover here, it tells us here that God is going to let the people go. In verse number 2, he says, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. So he says, we're going to have a new beginning. The calendar for Israel is going to start at this time. This was going to be the opening scene, if you will. This was going to be where they're going to go back to. This is going to be their starting point as a nation. Yeah. They went into Egypt as a family. They remained in Egypt as slaves. Now they're going to be brought out of Egypt as an army and as a nation. Yeah. And there is a new birth that's occurring here. And this birth of this nation to God that's going to be redeemed unto him. And so, anyway, he says, you're going to have a new beginning here. Mm-hmm. And as we apply this, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but as we apply this to our Christian lives, we are talking about the point of salvation here. The Passover represents salvation. And for us as Christians, the moment of salvation is a new beginning. That is where our life begins.
Right.
That's where we start at. We all have a past. We all know what happened before we were saved, but we don't truly begin to live until we trust Christ. That is where we have truly become alive. That's where we truly begin to live, where we are going to live and never die. We become eternal creatures.
Yeah.
And so anyway, as we continue down through this, put yourself in Israel's position, okay? Because Israel has seen all of these things transpire. They've seen all of the plagues. They have been afflicted by part of them. And now Moses comes to them and he says, this is the last one. He comes to them and he says, this is what God's getting ready to do. He's going to send his angel through the land in one night and he is going to smite the firstborn throughout all of the land of Egypt. And about that time, all of the people of Israel gasp. Because they have seen what God does. And so at this time, Moses says, but God has made provision. That's the story of the Bible, isn't it? God has made provision. And God has told me that what you need to do if you want your firstborn to survive, if you want to have this plague and this death to pass over you, because God has already made the decree, the death sentence has already been passed, and all of the firstborn have been sentenced to death. And if you want to escape this, God has made a way, he has made provision, and this is what you must do. You need to go on the 10th day of the month, search through your flocks, and find a lamb of the first year, without spot, without blemish, and keep him up until the 14th day of the month. And use those days for observation. Make sure that he is clean, that he is pure, that he is without blemish. And on the 14th day of the month, at even, you are going to take your lamb, you're going to slaughter him. You're going to drain the blood out into a basin, and you're going to take that blood and you're going to apply it to the door frame of your house. Are we getting weird yet? Whenever you're thinking about decorating your house or painting your house, is blood ever one of the options?
No.
And so he says, you're going to take the blood of this lamb and you're going to apply it to the upright pillars of your house and the cross piece above your door. So all the way around your door frame, you're going to apply that blood, and then you're going to gather your family in the house and not leave the house for anything for the entire night. You're going to take that lamb, and you're not going to boil it. You're not going to bake it. You're not going to bry it. You're going to roast it with fire. That's kind of close to a briar, right?
Yeah.
Spit briar, maybe? I don't know. And so you're going to roast it with fire all together, all in one piece, not a bone of it broken, not cut apart, not tore up. And you're going to roast it with fire. You're going to eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. Doesn't sound like a tasty meal, right? Unleavened bread is not that appetizing. Bitter herbs is not nice either. But you're going to do this, and you're going to do it while you're fully clothed, dressed, got your shoes on your feet, and you've got your staff in your hand, and you are ready to take a trip. Okay, God, if you say so. And so this is their picture. This is what they're going to do. They're going to have their unleavened bread, their bitter herbs, their roast lamb, their blood on the door, ready to go out the door, but not able to go out the door for the entire night. That kind of conflicts a little bit, right?
Yeah.
Have your feet shod, your staff in your hand, but you can't leave the door all night. And somehow all of this is going to keep you from dying of this plague. And if we just look at it with, if we were looking at it with new eyes, with never hearing this before, not knowing what all it was about, if we were like the Israelites the first time hearing it, we would say this is crazy. This is nuts. How is this supposed to work? You know, if there was a plague, if there was a death coming, we would think we need to stand against it. We need to somehow keep watch and keep a ward over it, make some sort of a special appeal or prayer service, or make sacrifices of all these different ways, but not one little lamb roast and eaten and blood on it. That none of that would make sense, would it? But here's where it all comes in, is that they had to do it by faith. They had to do it by faith. And so, as the Israelites had seen all these things transpire so far, they said, it doesn't make sense, but I believe God. God has proven himself already. He can be trusted. And if God said it, then I'm going to do it, because all the rest that he said was going to come to pass has come to pass. And so the Israelites start their new calendar. They start counting up their days to day number 10. And in day number 10, they go out searching for a lamb. We see that this is something that has happened over and over again, even through their history leading up to that time. We find back with Adam and Eve, God was the one that searched for the lamb, right? Because Adam and Eve, whenever they ate of the tree, God said, "On the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And we know that they didn't die or we wouldn't be here, right? Mm-hmm. And so in the day they ate of the tree, God searched out a lamb. It doesn't say specifically a lamb, but we see the pattern throughout the rest of Scripture. So the Lord searched out an animal. He slayed the animal. He slew the animal, whatever the past tense of. He killed it. And he took the skin and he clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of that animal. And they saw the shedding of blood. They saw a substitutionary death. They saw what death was. And they said, because of our sin, we deserve to die. But God made provision that something else died in our place.
Yeah.
And God had searched out that lamb. Mm-hmm. We find a little while later that Abraham has his only son, his beloved son Isaac, and they are walking up the hill to offer up a sacrifice on the mountain that God had showed him. And Isaac looks around and he takes inventory. And he says, we have the wood for the fire, we have the fire in our hands, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Isaac was already searching for a lamb. And Abraham responds to him and says, God will provide himself a lamb. And we come to Israel here at the Passover. And the death warrant has already been signed. The death angel is going to pass through the land. The firstborn are going to die. And Israel is once again searching for a lamb. They go out on that 10th day. They find their lamb. They watch it carefully, closely for those 4 days. It passes the inspection, and on the 14th day, after they've gotten to know that lamb real well, they take it out, and they slay the lamb. They catch its blood. They apply the, they go through all of these things, applying the blood, and they wait. Could you imagine waiting in the house that night, knowing all of the plagues that's already happened, all of the stuff that had already happened, and relying on something as silly seeming as blood on the doorpost to rescue your children or yourself or your spouse? Because it wasn't just children that were dying. It was all the firstborn. Any of you in here today who was the firstborn child of your parents? That would have been you. Yep. Doesn't matter if you are 6 or 60, right?
Right.
And so, sitting there throughout the night, waiting and just wondering, how does this save me? How is this going to be enough to appease God? How is this going to be enough to get me out of the death warrant that was signed for my life? But they did it anyway. And they waited through the night. And as we read, continue reading through this, we find that they don't get all the way through the night before they find the answer. Because the Egyptians begin waking up. The ones who are second born or after, the rest of them didn't, right? But they began waking up and finding out that their firstborn was dead throughout all the land of Egypt. They begin mourning and wailing, and I didn't read through the rest of the chapter, but whenever we get to verse number 29, it says, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not an house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said, and take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. They didn't make it all the way through the night before the Egyptians found out that God's plague was real, that God's word was real, that his judgment was real, and that his punishment was real. And so whenever they seen all those things, they thrust Israel out altogether. They didn't even allow them to wait till morning. They didn't say arrange it for the next week. They didn't say schedule it on your calendar somewhere. They said get out and get out now, just as God said that they would. And so we find, if we continue reading there, I'm not going to write at the moment, but the people of Israel also did as God had told them and goes to all of the Egyptians, the ones that was holding them as slaves, and said, hey, will you let me have all of your possessions that are valuable? And the Egyptians said, here, take them and get out. And it says that they spoiled the Egyptians. They took their wealth as they went, and God did not let them go out empty. And so the next thing that we know, Israel is now out of the promised land, or out of Egypt, headed for the promised land. And God does it all in one night. He does it all quickly. And so it's an amazing thing that this has happened, how it's all led up to this. But if we look back over just a little bit and we consider all of the plagues that God had put there, we think, was that really necessary? You ever think that? Mm-hmm. I mean, look at all the things that happened. It's like, God, did you just enjoy punishing them? Were you just sitting up there just maliciously saying, what can I do to them next? But God is not that way. God is not malicious. He does not take pleasure in the death or the suffering of the wicked. It's his creation, right? But it was necessary. Because through all of this, the children of Israel were learning to trust God. So that whenever this point in time came, whenever God asked them to do something as outlandish as starting their calendar completely over, selecting a lamb, applying its blood to the doors, setting with their clothes on, ready to go, all of these things that they did, whenever God told them to do that, they said, I want to listen to God. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust him. If this would have happened any earlier, would they have listened? Probably not. But by this point in time, yeah, definitely going to listen, right? But now going back and applying this, and I want to just look at this Passover. As I said, this is a perfect picture of Christ. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, I know we've been studying this on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. In verse number 7, Paul tells the Corinthians, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. And so if we were able to go back and see all of this and how it all played out, we would find that whenever it became time for Christ to die for us, whenever he became the Passover lamb, I already referred to whenever he appeared in when John was baptizing there in the plains of Jordan. John saw him coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. That was what it was all leading up to from the first lamb with Adam and Eve. Whenever Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb, the Passover lamb, and then finally God's final lamb. He did provide himself as a lamb. He was the lamb to take away the sins of the world. But if we could overlap the Passover and the death of Jesus, if we could just overlay one over top of the other, they matched up perfectly. We find that even where we're reading at in the second service in Matthew chapters 20 through 28, basically. Whenever we look at that, we see that Jesus has made his presence known in Jerusalem. He has set himself apart and he is there to be observed. You wonder why Jesus is in and out of Jerusalem for that final week? Why he is there and being observed by all the religious crowd, observed by all the priests and all the people? Because the Lamb was set apart from the 10th day to the 14th day, to make sure that it was pure, to make sure it was holy. And as Jesus was set apart those days and he was being observed those days in public eye for all to see, time after time, you know what people say? I find no fault in him. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they tried their best to find a fault and they left empty. He stood before Herod and Herod says, I find no fault in him. Or before Pilate, he says, I find no fault in him. And over again, he is evaluated and he is deemed as being perfect without spot, without blemish, because he's the Passover lamb. And so he's kept up until the 14th day, and the 14th day at even is whenever the Passover lambs were slain. And that 14th day is when he was hanging on the cross. and in the afternoon and the evening, as all throughout Israel they were slaying their Passover lambs, Jesus was being slain on the cross, the perfect Passover. And God did it to the date, the exact time. And as the people of Israel were eating their Passover lamb, Jesus' body was being put into the grave, there to wait for 3 days. All of this was foreshadowing, was acting out the Passover, the real Passover, before it ever would happen. And the children of Israel would act out Jesus' death on their behalf. They would act out what Jesus was going to do for many, many, many years. Over and over again, not even knowing it. And even while Jesus was on the cross, they were keeping the Passover, not knowing that they were reenacting what was going on in their very city. If we go to the elements of this Passover meal, of course, we've already looked at the perfect lamb, right? But even the method that it was cooked by, it was roast with fire, which is a type of judgment, a picture of judgment. It wasn't to be boiled, it wasn't to be cooked in any way, it was to be roast with fire whole, because he was judged on our behalf. The bitter herbs was the bitter cup of suffering that Jesus went through on our behalf. And the unleavened bread showed the purity of his body, because leaven is always in Scripture a symbol of corruption and of sin. Always. And so they had to have that bread without leavening, because Jesus was perfect, without spot, without corruption, without sin. They ate it with their clothing on, their shoes on their feet, ready to go, because whenever we partake of the Passover lamb, whenever we get saved, this world is no longer our home. We are looking forward to the day that the Lord brings us out of here. We're looking forward to heaven and the day that we get out. And so from the day that you get saved, you are ready to go home. You're ready to get out of Egypt. You're prepared for that. They had their loins girt and they were ready. But as I've already said, after they had killed the lamb, after they had applied the blood, that was something else that I haven't touched on just yet. Applying the blood was something they had to do by choice, they had to do by faith.
Right.
Remember, I said that God had separated the children of Israel from several of the plagues, and they didn't have to do anything. Right?
Mm-hmm.
When the darkness was upon them, they didn't have to do anything to have light in their homes.
Right.
Whenever the disease was coming to the cattle, they had to do nothing to separate their cattle.
Mm-hmm.
But whenever it came to the firstborn, they had to do something.
Yeah.
It wasn't a work. It wasn't anything great. It wasn't some way that they earned being spared. But it was an act, a simple act of faith, something as simple as taking that blood and applying it to the doorway of their home. And so for us as Christians, this is what we've already done. Jesus died the Passover lamb for us. We had a death warrant out for us. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin, no payment for sin. And so whenever Christ died, he died for us. He died in our place. He died to pay for our sin. But the blood has to be applied. And it tells us there in verse number... Let me look here. Verse number 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it on the lintel and the two side posts. By the way, if you think about the lintel and the side post, cross, right? But anyway, they took that little bit of a hyssop. Anyone ever see hyssop, what it is? It's like this little scrubby, fragile bush. Just a small thing. Grows everywhere over there. And they were to take that little scrubby, fragile bush and dip it in the blood and strike it on the doorpost. That hyssop is a picture of our faith. As fragile and as scrawny as it may be, it doesn't take a lot of faith. Salvation is not dependent on how much faith or the quality of our faith. Our faith is just a simple thing. It's a fragile thing. Doesn't have to be that great of a thing, just like that hyssop. And we take that little bit of faith and we apply the blood. The blood that the Lamb shed, the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf, and we apply it. And when we apply that blood, all we have to do from then is to wait. To wait until the day that he reveals himself. Wait until the day whenever judgment falls and we'll be spared. Right? Because whenever I got saved, there was no big thing that happened. There was no big show or any big way to guarantee. There was no visible sign. There was nothing that happened that showed me that I was saved, except the fact that I trusted. Mm-hmm. By faith, I had the blood applied.
Right.
And I'll go through the rest of this life knowing that I applied the blood. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting in the house. I'm partaking of the Lamb. I'm in fellowship with him. And I'm waiting.
Right.
And whenever I get to the end of this life, and whenever I come to the place of death, the death angel is going to pass over me. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm going to know that the blood did what Jesus said that it would do, that the Lamb was enough, that the blood kept me safe. By faith, we already know good is in heaven now. But with the Israelites, they didn't know until midnight. They waited till midnight to see if it was enough. And really, that's what we're doing now. We know that it will be, but you have proof. You have evidence. But on that day, whenever we enter into glory, our faith will be made sight. We'll no longer be hoping and trusting. We will be seeing and abiding.
Right.
That's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so for the children of Israel here, they act in faith. They apply the blood. They wait until midnight. And God proves himself to be faithful as he always does. And the Israelites are spared. And anyone who has applied the blood, it's not on the basis of the works that they've done, the sacrifices they made. It's on the basis of their obedience, their faith, their applying the blood. And so they're thrust out of Egypt altogether. They're thrust out with all the wealth and all the riches of Egypt. And they begin their journey across the desert, going to the promised land.
Yeah.
And so, bringing it back to us one more time, so much a perfect picture of salvation. Illustrating perfectly what Jesus did. No doubt whatsoever that this was written long before Jesus ever came. And we can see how Jesus fulfilled every aspect of it to the letter. We apply it to our own lives and salvation. It's simply this. People want to be able to work for their salvation. They want to trust in their good works. They want to trust in their abilities, in their church attendance, in their church membership, in their baptism, and all these other things. And the only thing that brings salvation is by faith, having the blood applied.
Right.
Trusting Jesus Christ, the Lamb that can take away our sins and to save our souls.
Yeah.
And it is a choice. Every single Israelite in Egypt had to make a choice.
Mm-hmm.
They had to decide, do I trust God? Am I going to allow that blood to pay my payment? To cause the death angel to pass over me. Am I going to do that? And the ones who did live to tell about it, right? And so for us, we want to have a part of salvation. We want to do something. And to be honest with you, God's plan doesn't make sense. Sounds like blasphemy, right?
Yeah, that's for sure.
God's plan doesn't make sense to the natural man. Whenever I tell you the gospel, whenever I tell you that you can't earn salvation, you can't pay for your sins, you can't do enough good works, you can't be religious enough, you can't be holy enough, you can't be spiritual enough, you can't do anything whatsoever, but that Jesus died on a cross, that he shed his blood on your behalf, and that all you have to do is rely, depend on his blood to forgive your sins and to save your soul. You say, that's too easy. That's too simple. It's just as simple as dipping that hyssop in a basin of blood and putting it on the doorpost. The hardest part is overcoming our biases, overcoming our pride, and simply taking God at his word and saying, God, I will trust your blood to save me. That's it. That's salvation. Now, moving onward with our passage here in Exodus, we saw that along with this, God said this is going to be kept as a memorial. This is going to be kept from generation to generation, over and over, every year. You're to set aside this week, and on the 14th day, you're to kill the Passover. You're to have a week of feast of unleavened bread, and you're to do this year after year after year after year. And so, what was the purpose of them doing it over and over and over? Did it provide them a greater salvation? Did it add anything to it? Did it get them further from Egypt? No, but it reminded them.
Right.
It was a reminder because we're so fast to forget.
You're exactly right.
And it amazes me how many times in the Bible God puts reminders in there.
Mm-hmm.
He puts memorials in there.
Yeah.
Even encouraging us to put memorials along the way.
Yeah.
And so he tells them, you're going to keep this every year as a memorial of what I've done for you. So that you've got to keep talking about your God and how he defeated the Egyptians, and how your God overwhelmed and overcame all of the false gods of this world, how he redeemed you, he made a provision for you to live when you were supposed to die.
Right.
So you'll remember this.
Mm-hmm.
And so from generation to generation, your children are going to ask you, Dad, why do we do this? And you can go back and say, this is why.
Mm-hmm.
This is what God did for us, and this is why we continue to do this. And then whenever they grow up, they're going to do the same thing. And their kids are going to ask them from generation to generation, all the way up until Jesus came. And they were still keeping the Passover while it was going on in their midst. We relate that to us today. We still have ordinances. We still have memorials that we keep. People try their best to try to make the Lord's Supper out to have some kind of mystical or spiritual power that it doesn't have. Whenever the Lord said, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's still giving ordinances. Baptism, the same way. People try to put extra emphasis on it or try to put an extra value on baptism to make it something that it isn't. But once again, it is a memorial and it is showing what God has done for us. And so we can draw a parallel to what God told the Israelites back then and to what God has told us today. He says, I want you to remember. I want you to keep these ordinances to remind yourself of what I have done for you. And to show them to the next generation, to provoke those conversations so that you'll pass it on to your children, so that it will be real to them as well. And so they had this new ordinance that they were to keep. And as we've already said, they kept it from year to year. And so anyway, let's skip down to, verse number 37. No. Let's go ahead and back up to verse number 33. It says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. They said, we don't know what's going to happen next. If he killed the firstborn, what about if the second comes afterward, right? We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up, and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And so it doesn't take too much figuring there, but the crowd would have easily exceeded probably 2 million people leaving Egypt. And it started that night. Verse 39, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the journeying of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the self same day. You ever catch that? 430 years to the day. It came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed for all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall, and he goes through and tells more about the Passover and how to observe it. Okay, I won't read through the rest of that. But anyway, we started the chapter. Pharaoh was saying, I will not let them go. Right? And by the time we got to the end of it, Pharaoh was saying, please leave. Go and take anything that you want with you. The people of Egypt were saying, take everything that we have with you and just get out of here before we all die. And they all left in a hurry. They didn't even have time to grab their food. They had no time to leaven their bread. They gathered the stuff and they got out. And they began their journey. If we skip back just a few chapters, when the Israelites were despairing, when the Egyptians were making life even rougher on them, when Pharaoh was ignoring every sign and every wonder, and he says, I will not let you go. In fact, I'm going to make your life even rougher. Israel would have been saying, never going to happen. There's no way salvation can come. There's no way that we can overcome this bondage. There's no way that we can ever do anything to free ourselves of this. And they were right. But God acted. God came in and he set them free. He had them thrust out of that bondage. We come back to our lives. We're in bondage to sin. As human beings, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing. We are all filthy. But God has made a provision. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by our own abilities, not by anything whatsoever that we have. But God says, I will come as a lamb. I will shed my blood. And if you will accept my payment, I will buy you unto myself. I will deliver you from the bondage, and I will lead you out of Egypt. I will lead you into the promised land. I will take you into a place which I have prepared for you. That's what he's done. And that's what he was doing for the people of Israel here. So with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on this passage? Okay.
But he said that he wants you in space. And after that, he, after this, after that, in the middle of the night, he called him.
Yeah.
And Moses.
Mm-hmm.
So I just don't know how to.
Well, it doesn't say specifically that he did see his face. He doesn't say that they had a face-to-face meeting there. And it is assumed, and I know assuming is not a good thing, but it is assumed that he sent word by his messengers, by his servants to Moses, and told him to get out. There's other passages that indicate that he indeed did not see his face. And so, like I said, we just got to assume that as it's talking in, what verse is it? Verse 31, he called for Moses, Aaron, by night, and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said." Like I said, we assume that it was through a messenger, through a servant. And not only that, you can imagine Pharaoh, he had dead in his house. His firstborn would have been dead, right? And I can't imagine him with the dead body of his child there coming out and having a meeting with Moses. He's like, "Go tell Moses, get out of here." But that's the best answer I have for that one.
You said that's not about that, but when you said that the lamb has to be roasted in Israel because it's a picture of darkness. Some people using that, pretending that Jesus actually went to hell, because the same story. He went to hell, he was tormented in hell. That Jesus went to hell.
Yeah. I know there's people that teach that there was a well-known American female TV pastor. I know there's so many things wrong with that. But anyway, that she actually was talking about how the demons was dancing on Jesus and all these things and celebrating his death and all of that. No, that's rubbish. But I believe so. And so, yeah, they were saying that they tormented Jesus in hell. But anyway, that's definitely not biblical. Because they were putting the judgment as being hell and inflicted by Satan and his demons. The judgment happened on the cross.
Right.
Whenever all the sins of mankind was placed on Jesus.
Right.
And that's whenever he experienced the judgment of God, not in hell, but on the cross. The flames weren't necessary. I know it roasted with fire, but another thing that I read at one place that said a reason for the roasting is because one of the things that was required was that a bone not be broken, and it would be hard to cook it in any other way besides roasting without having any bone broken. Because could you imagine trying to boil it in a pot? You have to cut it up. But anyway, but yeah, that's a stretch whenever we see that it has to be roasted with fire. That says all Jesus was roasted with fire in hell. No, that's a stretch. If there's nothing else, we'll go ahead and we'll go Lord in prayer, and we'll take us a short break. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. So Lord, we do thank you for this passage that we've looked at this morning. I pray, Lord, that the thoughts that I've brought out were clear and were accurate, Lord, and helpful, Lord. And I just pray, help us to see how beautiful of a plan that you laid out and how you executed the plan and how you made provision, Lord, that those who were condemned could be saved, that they could escape the judgment that was supposed to be theirs, Lord, and that we see such a beautiful picture of salvation and the way that you wrought salvation for us. Lord, that through Jesus Christ, through that Passover lamb, Lord, that we escape death and can have eternal life, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would apply that blood, that they would trust in your sacrifice, in your death on their behalf, Lord. Quit trusting whatever it is that they are and trust in you alone for salvation. And Lord, we just pray that you be with the rest of our service. We thank you for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.